Amen. Thank you, Carol. That was beautiful. Does anybody recognize this? You're allowed to talk. Yeah, yeah. If somebody didn't lose it, it's mine. Last week, we began a journey together, journey of ministry. And I encouraged you to remember that prayer is the most important work in the church. Thankfully, it's someone that everyone could do. It's something everyone can do, regardless of your age, your physical condition, your socioeconomic status. You can pray, and you can make a difference for God. In the month of July, I'm sharing my heart. The series is called Picture This. If you've been on the website, you see the image has a church window in the place where the person's heart is. I'm trying to give you a picture of my heart, and hopefully it reflects the heart of God. The great discipline of the church is to draw near to God with a sincere heart, to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. As we pursue God through Christ, we discover His heart. God never withholds His heart from us. He will never act that way towards us. When we pursue His heart, He offers that to us. Now, at the center of God's heart is people. When we get so close to God, when we are in tune with Him, one with Him, we discover that same passion, a passion for people. In your worship folder on the far right is a reminder of the three core relationships that really are foundational here at Trinity. The issue of intimacy with God, of developing a close relationship with God. It's core relationship number one. Number two is to find some other believers that we can fellowship with, pray with, encourage, meet with, etc. The word for today is grace. And the emphasis really is core relationship number three. It's what we call CR3. Up on the whiteboard in the office suite, it's just a little question in the corner. I think Al wrote it. It says, did you CR3 today? Did you intentionally enter into the life of an unbeliever, of someone who does not know Christ? Where are those people that you're developing a relationship with for the sake of loving them to Christ? I hope you see the progression here. Prayer and grace. Prayer and the idea that there are people in the world who need Jesus. That's the word for today. And I hope you'll be open to God's word as it's preached. Pastor Al's going to come and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. They're listed in your outline. You are free also to open your Bible. Turn back to the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know how I learned that? As a child, forgive me, God eats potato chips. So you always remember that Ephesians is after Galatians. But also, as Al comes, I want to tag a date, September 20th. We're designating that as Friend Day here at Trinity. We encourage you to be in prayer about someone who does not yet walk with Christ to come and be your guest. And we will have a worship experience especially tailored for them to introduce them to Trinity, but also to introduce them to the gospel. You see, your church family, your home church experience can be a way, a tool that you use to introduce people to Christ. So September 20th is a day I hope you'll be praying about. Now, of course, you know you don't have to wait until then to bring someone along with you, right? Okay, hello. Right? Okay, let's be attentive to Pastor Al as he shares the word with us and then prays.
And they're probably lightly salted chips. God
knows.
trying to honor my parishioners, that's all. I like lightly salted chips, so. Father, you anointed the apostles to write in such a way that not only did your word become alive to the original audience, but your word lives today to this audience, to my heart, to our hearts. You also anointed pastors and teachers to break open that word, to break it down, to help us understand. May that happen as we read your word and as Pastor John shares. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you, Al. During my early childhood years, I lived in one of the roughest neighborhoods in Akron, Ohio. Now, the upside of such a tough atmosphere is that in a span of 18 years, it produced 5 team state championships in wrestling. Coventry High School was a wrestling dynasty. Now, the downside of living in Cottage Grove was the drug and alcohol scene. In the 60s and 70s, the problem was epidemic. My father was the pastor of the Cottage Grove EC Church, and he also was a volunteer policeman for the Akron Police Department. Two doors down from the church lived the Perry family. Elmer and Arbutus Perry had 7 sons, and their youngest son's name was Daryl, but everybody called him Joe. Now, the Perry house was ruled by alcohol. Elmer, Joe's father, was an intelligent man. He worked for Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company as an engineer, but he was a drunk, and an angry drunk at that. He was verbally and physically abusive. Often when we would be playing in the neighborhood, a loud, shrill whistle would sound off. Everybody knew Elmer's whistle. Joe would get this fearful look in his eye, and he would run like the wind in order to get home without catching a beating. He wasn't always so fast, though. And honestly, I felt sorry for him. I didn't go home to a place like that. My parents weren't like that. Cottage Grove Church didn't have air conditioning in those days, and so we would often have the windows open in church and fans running and just trying to keep cool. And one time on a Sunday night when we were in church, we could honestly, through the windows, hear Joe's dad in a drunken rage, yelling at him and running after him and beating on him. My parents cried that night. I remember. Joe loved to come to our home. As I look back, it's easy to understand why. The Friedland house had almost as many people in it, and we were wild and crazy too, but in a different kind of way. There was no alcohol. There were no angry beatings. My dad was a big man, but a friendly and caring father and neighbor. And my mother loved to bake. When Joe came to our house, he could always count on two things: cookies and a hug. And he took them both. Now, to get to Cottage Grove Elementary School, we only had to walk about 200 yards. And I can remember Joe coming to our house many mornings so that we could go to school together. Before we left for school, my mom would hug us both and pray with us. I remember like it was a minute ago. And almost every time she hugged us, she prayed with us, she looked right at Joe Perry, right in the eye, and she said, "Joe, remember Jesus loves you, and we're glad you're here. Remember Jesus loves you, and we're glad you're here." She knew what he lived with, and she prayed for his soul. She prayed with tears that someday Joe would surrender his life to Jesus Christ. You see, my parents would get so burdened for people's salvation, it physically upset them to think about their situation. They loved people. When I was 10, my family moved to Western Pennsylvania. My father accepted a different appointment at another church. And although I visited Akron occasionally, I never did run into Joe. However, 23 years later, a strange thing happened. My wife and I were asked to pray about and consider serving the church that I was born in. We prayed about it. We thought together. And we came to understand that this was God's call upon our lives, and we headed for Ohio. Several months after we arrived in Akron, I was walking home from my office to the house, and I noticed the guy in dirty overalls, kind of evasive, nervous, looking around. I thought it was kind of odd, so I went over to him and I said, "Is there something I can help you with?" He was nervous, and he said that he was hiding from the police. And it struck me as odd that he was hiding, because we were standing in a big parking lot. I think he was trying to anticipate which way the police might be coming around the church so he could run the opposite direction. He said he had moved up from Florida and was staying with his parents at the house next door. And I asked curiously, "What's your name?" He said, "I'm Daryl Perry." I said, "Joe? Joe Perry?" He said, "Yeah, who are you?" I said, "I'm John Friedland." He's like, "Whoa," we kind of had a moment, and we hugged, and we caught up, and so our friendship was rekindled. But it didn't exactly pick up where it left off, folks. After becoming acquainted again, I learned that Joe had chosen to drown all of the hurt and the pain and the anger and the beatings that he took. He chose to numb that pain through alcohol. It saddened me. I wasn't surprised, because that's the model or coping skills that had been shown to him by his father and brothers. And I started to pray, "Lord, how do I be Joe's friend? What can I possibly do? Everybody in my church, in the neighborhood, even myself, we just sort of wrote him off as a drunk." And Joe Perry could drink. That boy drank beer by the case, and I think he was in a triad with Jim Beam and Jack Daniels. He chugged whiskey from a bottle, so shot glasses were long a thing of the past. And that bottle was never too far out of reach. Joe lost his driver's license but continued to drive anyhow, and hence his frequent trips to the Summit County Jail. Unlike his father, though, Joe was a jolly drunk. Wasn't angry. Actually, he was quite harmless. Once I went to get in my van, I was on my way to visit a hospital, pastoral call. Heard a shuffling under the opposite running board. So I walked around the van. There was Joe. Like, he's under my van. He's getting out from under my van. I said, "Joe, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I figured since we were friends, I could borrow your garage. He's hiding from the police." I said, "Joe, number one, I'm going to run you over. Number two, my wife and kids don't think this is funny." They were afraid of him. I didn't blame them. They never knew him. Well, this little confrontation led to a spiritual conversation. I asked Joe to think seriously about the condition of his soul. I said, "Joe, listen, I'm your friend. I'm going to be here for you. You need to talk. You know, we can do something together, whatever. You're welcome to just see me as someone who can be there by your side. But you can't be hiding under my van anymore. And I need you, Joe, to think about the condition of your soul. Think about where you've been, where you're headed, and what's going to become of it. I'm concerned about your spiritual condition." Well, he said that he needed to attend church and that when he stopped drinking, I would see him on Sundays. Well, not long after that, Joe was in jail. And one day when I went to visit him, he gave me that line about getting sober and coming to church. I just about had enough of it. And I looked right at him and I said, "Joe, God wants you to come to him just as you are." I said, "Joe, Jesus loves you, and he died to pay the penalty of your sins. It's his righteousness that means something, not our efforts at goodness." And I looked at him and I said, we don't have to earn our salvation. Our lives are all broken in some way, and Jesus can heal our brokenness. Now, that's true whether you're an alcoholic or whether you grew up in a great home and from the outside everything looks just fine. We're broken people and we need Christ. And Jesus intends to heal our brokenness. I kept eye contact with him that day and I simply said, "Joe, confess your sin to Christ and accept the gift of grace. It's offered to you." And that shocked him. I had never really challenged him like that, gotten his face like that. He wasn't quite sure what to say. So I prayed with him, and I went home. And it wasn't long after that, Joe got out of jail and went right back to fellowship with Jim and Jack. Well, Joe's parents, during this time that's going by, had died, and he and his wife Beth had inherited their home. One night, after seeing the police at Joe's house again, I just went over to the church, and in a dark sanctuary, I went up to the front of the church, and I knelt at an altar, and I prayed. I was really struggling, and I just said, "God, it just doesn't seem fair." I was so burdened for Joe's soul. As I thought about my life, my parents, my brothers and sisters, my upbringing, the fellowship of a church family, and all the advantages that I had, I just said, "God, Joe didn't really have a lot of that or much of any of that. And it doesn't seem fair that I'm here and have a wife and kids and a ministry and I'm blessed and he's running around after alcohol, running from Elmer, still running from his father and those vicious words." And I don't know how clearly I was even thinking. I was sort of upset with God. You know, why didn't God do something? Why don't you save this guy? If you're going to save me, then you need to save Joe. And as I was done praying in quiet, it's almost as if I heard God say, John, I'm already working on it. I'm already working on it. Well, Joe went back to jail. But interesting things started to happen. His wife, Beth, who was now alone, decided to start to come to church. People at church had reached out to her a little bit. We had had her over for dinner, wanting her to have some company. And she started to come to church. And in time, Beth became a Christian. She prayed to receive Christ. And you could just see the change in her, the joy, the peace that grace had brought. And the power of God's Spirit began to deal with her immediately. And within a few months, she made a decision about sobriety. And she quit drinking. I think this had a dramatic effect on Joe because his wife, his drinking partner, was now sober. Joe was in jail. I can see it now. It was about a month after Joe got out of jail. And I approached the pulpit on a Sunday morning and I started to preach. And I looked out and guess who is sitting there beside Beth? Joe Perry was in church for the first time in 25 years. And he was drunk. And I'm thinking, wow, what's going to happen? You know? But then I remembered my words when he was in jail. I said, Joe, you need to come to Jesus just as you are. And he's sitting out. Thank God he was a jolly drunk. And that day he was quiet. His head was kind of bobbling around. And he was listening to my sermon and he started talking to me. I mean, it wasn't too loud, but you could hear him talking to me. His words were not intelligible to me. But I just thought, God, don't let him get too carried away here. You know, but I just thought, God, you are at work. You said that to me that night. And you're at work. About 3 weeks later, I get wind of an older gentleman who was prompted by God, who had known Joe somehow, who started to go to Joe's house and do little Bible studies with him. Now, you can imagine an older man befriending Joe, being compassionate and kind, and wanting Joe's company, how Joe would take to someone like that. Don't think that God doesn't know what people need and prompts people to meet that need. And so this guy, who I didn't really know, begins to try to help Joe and reach out to him and befriend him. I want to make a long story short. One Sunday in church, Joe Perry surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And I can think about my mom's prayers so long ago, praying in tears. That day... I don't know, I was preaching about strongholds, spiritual strongholds, and how Christ and the power of the Spirit can invade our life and free us from strongholds. And I had had a conversation with a lady who had made a deal with the devil. I didn't really have much experience with that. And so I decided to say in my sermon, I said, you know, if you've made a deal with the devil, why don't you just tell him the deal's off? Well, I didn't know that Joe had made some kind of deal with the devil. And I don't even know the nature of it, but he, in an email, said to me, he remembered that sermon, and it amazed him that he could actually call it off, so to speak. And so he did. And Joe prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. From a dysfunctional family to alcoholism to curiosity to investigation to conviction to conversion to sobriety to anxiety. Remember, anxiety always follows alcoholism. When people get sober, then they have to face responsibility and stress and pressure, and they deal with anxiety. Well, anxiety then transferred into courage in relationships to employment. We made Joe Perry our church janitor and groundskeeper to service, and all along the journey, we, along with Joe, were amazed by God's grace, His peace, His joy. Three wonderful things that Joe Perry learned about grace and that I learned. I knew them mentally, theologically. I saw fleshed out in a dramatic way. I want to share with you. That's where the outline comes in. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That's what Joe learned. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is unearned. It is undeserved. And this favor is Christ's righteousness. That is what is bestowed upon the believer. Christ's righteousness. And it was amazing to Joe to realize that he didn't have to clean up for God so God would like him. A lot of people make that mistake. They think they have to get good and then God will give them a high enough score. Forget that kind of thinking. That's not biblical thinking. The righteousness of Christ is offered to the believer. What's the exchange? The wondrous exchange is this, that Christ's righteousness is exchanged for our sins. That's what we offer to God. And He gives us the righteousness of Jesus, which comes to reside in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and makes us a child of God. Amen? And so, first and foremost, grace puts me in a right standing or a right relationship with God. And you can substitute the word grace with the name Jesus, right? Are you with me? Grace puts me in a right standing or relationship with God. But now a righteousness from God, Paul says, apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who get sober and clean up. Right? To all who believe. To all who believe. We're all broken, friends. John Friedland, who came from the pastor's home where the family seemed to have it together, was broken just like Joe Perry. And he needed Jesus. And the salvation really was the same. It wasn't any different. Alcohol wasn't involved, but that's not what damns. That's not what causes people to be in danger of the wrath of God. It's sin. And believe me, I knew how to sin. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and are justified freely. Don't you love that word? Freely. By His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so we need to understand that salvation is the work of Christ, not the work of man. It is obtainment, not attainment, that takes place. I want you to take those two words and put them in your crock pot and let them cook a while. All right? Salvation is obtained, not attained. So grace puts me in a right relationship with God. Secondly, grace gives me a new identity. Joe was thrilled to hear 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is history. It is gone. The new has come. And Joe awakened to the idea that grace awakens us to the reality that we can be fathered by God. still remember Joe's father talking to him, the way he talked down to him. You lazy little expletive, being drunk and discouraging him and beating him down with his words. And Joe's father did not offer the kind of support and encouragement that he needed. And it took him a little while, you can imagine, but he delighted in the thought that God would be his father. You see, in grace, in Christ, God begins to erase the dysfunctional tapes in our heads that are recorded from earlier experiences. And there's some of you here today. You need to look in the mirror and you need to realize that Jesus can do that for you. You had a rough dad, you had a rough coach or neighbor or brother. And you just don't have that sense. You kind of maybe are angry at God because the church calls him Father. And you remember that Jesus can erase those tapes running in your head. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he said, "What would it mean, I asked myself, if I too came to the place where I saw my primary identity in life as the one Jesus loves? How differently I would view myself at the end of the day." Sociologists describe the theory of the looking glass self. They suggest that we become what the most important person in our life thinks we are. Our father, our boss, our spouse, our coach. And Yancey says, "How would my life change if I truly believed the Bible's astounding words about God's love for me? If I looked in the mirror and I saw what God sees, I am the one whom Jesus loves. Who am I?" Joe Perry got to the point where he could look in the mirror and his identity completely changed. He could look in the mirror and say, "I am the one that Jesus loves." He would no longer have to think, "I am the one that Elmer Perry hates. I am the one that Elmer Perry beats on." See the change? I am the one that Jesus loves. Some of you ladies here today, you need to look in the mirror and you need to say, "I am the one that Jesus loves." Some of you men who had it rough, you need to look in the mirror and say, "I can be fathered by God. I am the one that Jesus loves." Would you say that with me? I am the one that Jesus loves. Grace gives me a new identity. Grace puts me in a right relationship with God. Grace provides the power which can transform my life. That's number three. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The stronghold of addiction. The stronghold of a poor self-image." Last fall, I got an email from Joe. And I want you to know that I have Joe Perry's full permission to preach this sermon. He actually sent me his testimony, and we worked together on this. And I just wanted him to know that his life is making a difference. He wrote me this email. He said, "I still remember the day that God put you back into my life to help to complete the change that he had in store for me. I still believe that you were sent back to me for this reason. I'm a very happy man these days and will have 4 years on November 29th without drinking. This is a true miracle from God. And I am honored that I was a chosen one for his wonderful grace." That's what he says. "I called him earlier in the afternoon on Thursday, and I didn't get him. I got his voicemail, and here's what it said. Please enjoy this song while we transfer you to the voicemail. And guess what the song was? Amazing Grace. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But God raised us up with Christ. Luke says in his gospel, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. God's heart was so burdened to redeem the brokenness of man that he offered his own son as an atonement for sin. If we are drawing near to the heart of God, a burden for the souls of people will fill our hearts. Let me ask you the question, who is the person outside of your family that God has given you a burden for? Do we lose sleep over the fact that someone doesn't know Christ? Does the waywardness of a neighbor, a colleague, or a classmate trouble you to the point that you fast and pray for their salvation? You know, sometimes I think we get more upset that our cable TV isn't working right than whether or not someone knows Christ. And so let me ask you, men, who is your Joe? Ladies, who is your Joanne? The time is now. The line on your outline is blank, and that's for you to fill in. And so as we close, I just encourage you to be thinking about a name to put on that line. You may want to come forward as we sing and pray for that person. Or you may be here and you don't even know Christ yet. You're kind of like Joe was before his conversion. We invite you to come and do business with God. Would you stand as we sing and are dismissed?